Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Lord's house today as we gather to be filled again by the fullness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today, or the theme for this service is that fullness that Jesus has with his Father and the fullness of life that he gives to us. As we get ready for worship today, you may notice that I have no glasses on. That's because my pair that I had, I sent in to get new lenses, and the old pair I was using last week broke on me. So I'm at a little disadvantage today. So if you see me preaching like this today, you'll know why. And I see three of you here, so the church looks full to me. But anyways, I hope we'll be able to make it through okay, and nevertheless, that will not hinder the blessings of our Lord coming to us. So as we gather today, let's stand as we join in our first hymn, a hymn reminding us that we are in constant warfare, but warfare that Jesus has won, and he comes to give us the victory too as well. So we sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We reflect on these words of God from Psalm 124 and 130, reminding us that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. It's in that fear of the Lord, our trust in him, that we bow our heads now and confess our sins before him. Let's pray together. Lord, your Spirit has drawn us again to hear your word and call upon you in prayer and praise. Yet we are not worthy of your blessings. We have sinned against you and against one another in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, and cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. So, for the sake of your Son, Jesus, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. And upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce that grace of God to all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Savior, Jesus, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we join now in our hymn of praise. As we prepare to hear God's word now, let's prepare our hearts as we come before the Lord in prayer, asking his blessing. And let's join together, shall we, and pray. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. How sweet are your promises to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Amen. In our Old Testament reading today from Genesis 18, we see that the Lord had revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness that was going on there. And Abraham, as he thinks about that, wonders, well, what about people in Sodom and Gomorrah who were righteous or believers in the Lord? Lord, are you going to sweep them away with the evil? And he's led to pray to the Lord, not just once, but over and over and over again. And yet God doesn't get mad at him for his continued prayers, but gladly listens and answers to each of Abraham's prayers. We see that here. It says, then the Lord said, The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake, for the sake of those believers." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Isn't that amazing that if there were only 10 believers there, God would spare the whole city for the sake of those 10 that were his? And amazing that God in his patience lets Abraham keep speaking to him in prayer, no matter how many times he wants, and God doesn't get mad. That's the kind of God that we have as we pray to him. As we turn now to our epistle reading in Colossians chapter 2, we're reminded of part of the reason we can pray to God like that is because we've got a Savior, Jesus, who reconnects us with God and makes us alive in Christ, alive before God and able to come to him in prayer. And so Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is the word of our Lord, and we respond.
Thank you.
Shall we stand now for the reading of the gospel? We turn now to Luke chapter 11, and Jesus' disciples, as they follow him, want Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus does. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? None of us would do that. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated then as we lift our voice in thanks and prayer or praise to the God, not only who we pray to for every need, but that God who delivers us with every need, both physical and spiritual, as we sing praise to the Lord the Almighty. For our meditation on God's Word today, we're turning back to the epistle reading that we heard just a moment ago from Colossians chapter 2. Specifically, we're going to be looking at two verses, verses 9 and 10 there, as we talk about the fullness that is ours in Christ. Now, as we think about fullness, have you ever attended the funeral of someone and heard somebody say something like this? Well, you know, we're sad to lose them, but at least they lived a full life. You ever hear that? That's usually meant to be a compliment to the person who's died. So knowing that, if you died today, would people say of you, well, at least they lived a full life? Or maybe more importantly, it's not what other people would think of you, but what do you think about yourself right now? Is that how you would describe yourself, as having a full life? Do you have a full life right here, right now? I suppose the answer to that question depends on how you define what a full life is. Some people think that a full life is one where you've got those little squares on your calendar all filled up with different things that are happening, with different activities each and every day, and where a person has a chance to do all kinds of things and experience all kinds of things. Others think, no, a full life is one that's made up of material abundance, where you've got lots of cars or lots of designer clothes or something like that. Others say, no, a full life is where financially you've got a bank account that's stuffed full with all kinds of dollars. Others would say, no, a full life is where you have fame, where you're recognized by people as you walk down the road or shop at the local mall. So you see, there's all kinds of ideas about what a full life is. But you know, none of those, what we've just mentioned, are really a full life. What they are is simply a busy life, a rich life, or a life that has broad experiences. But they're not full. And the truth of that can be seen in the lives of, I think, by looking at many movie stars. You know, most of them are very busy. Most of them have riches and fortune and fame, and they get to do a lot of different things in life, things that most of us can only dream about. And yet, what do we see in their lives? So many of them fall prey to things like drugs, or jumping from one relationship or marriage to another, or going here and there, always looking for a new thrill. So if they're looking for all these other things, even though all they've got, does that sound like fullness to you? Well, not really. How can their life be full if they're disappointed with it and discontent and always looking for more? You see, if that's what's going on, then you can't say that you believe or think that your life is full. So what is it then that makes for a full life then? Well, the portion of God's Word that we're looking at today tells us that. It begins, however, not by talking about the fullness of our life, but the fullness of Christ's life as our Savior and God. Because if we want to have a full life, the source for that full life can only be found in Jesus's full life that he gives to us. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. We read there, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity," or God, "lives in bodily form." Now that verse reveals something important to us as human beings. Do you want to know what God is? Do you want to know what God is like? don't just look up to the stars or look at a beautiful sunset or the nature that's all around us. You can look at those things, and they do tell us a little something about God. Like Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So we can learn a little something about God by looking at nature. But that doesn't give us the full or complete picture of God's nature and his being and what he's like. To get that, you need to look at Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, we were told, all the fullness of the deity is present. God's divine nature, his attributes, or what he's like, and his essence as a living being are found there in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Or if you want to put it a different way, everything that God is, Jesus is. So God is eternal. He's almighty. He's unchangeable. He's present everywhere at the same time. He's holy. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's loving. And so is Jesus. Jesus is eternal and almighty, unchangeable, present everywhere at the same time, holy, faithful, merciful, gracious, and forgiving and loving too. That's why as Christians, we confess that according to his divine nature, Jesus is indeed God himself, just as equal to the God the Father in every way, just as we confess when we say the Nicene Creed. And we say those words that Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Now, this fullness of God in Christ, however, it's not just some sort of mystical connection or link. It's something that's present in a real, intangible way. As the passage said, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. You see, the God that we believe in is not just some ethereal wisp of smoke floating around that no one can grasp. Our God, he's a flesh and a blood God who became a human just like we are in every way, except without our sinfulness. Now, you wouldn't think that the God who created this vast universe and everything in it, who's so vast and beyond our limited ability to comprehend, could ever be packed into one small human body, especially when Jesus was a baby. That would be like us trying to pack 1,000 pounds of clothes for a vacation and trying to stuff it into a suitcase that only holds 5 pounds. No way that that's gonna work, right? But you see, that's what takes place at Jesus' incarnation as he's conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. God and all the fullness of God is that he is becomes a human man. He became a person that people like you and I are able to see and know and touch and understand and relate to. That's what Matthew declared at Jesus' birth when he said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and what will they call him? It's what our church name is. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, you want to know what the true God is like? Look at Jesus. And there you will see and know God in the fullest way possible for us this side of heaven. For when you know Jesus, you know God. Now, amazing as that may seem, there's something even more amazing which this passage reveals in the next verse. So go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and look what it says for us. And you, see, as we trust in Christ, you have been given fullness in Christ. who is the head over every power and authority. You see, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, as he died for our sin and then rose again from the dead, Jesus has made it possible for each one of us to receive the fullness of God. The fullness of all that God is in his divine nature. The fullness of all that God offers, like forgiveness and love and hope and eternal life. The fullness of all that God owns on earth and the sea and in the sky. The fullness of all that God has in store for those who live under his love. The fullness of all that God has done for us in the past, is doing now, and still has yet to come, and what he will do in the future. The fullness of that power of God that bears upon the world from heaven above. The fullness of that compassion of God that looks down upon us in our need and longs to help us in that need. The fullness of that preserving care of God, which lovingly tends to and regulates literally everything in the world, big and small, for our benefit, the benefit of us as his blood-bought people. And so God preserves and cares for everything in the universe, from the spinning galaxies in outer space to the heartbeat of an ant that's carrying its food back to its nest. That fullness of God that controls all of that is given us as a gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by that, I'm not saying that we are God ourselves or that we become God like some world religions do. No, we don't become God. But as we rely upon Jesus as our Savior, that fullness of all that God is and all that he has comes to bear upon us in our life in real and dramatic ways. One Christian commentator by the name of R.C. Lenski explains it like this. He says, when we are connected with a Savior in whom all the fullness of the deity dwells, we are certainly made full to the limit. Not a single need remains for human philosophy and human schemes that are built in accordance with the tradition of men, according to the elementary things of this world. So thereby, we may be really and completely full, or have a full life. Christ, as the God-man, does not fill us merely in part and leave something to be added by means of something else later in our lives. Jesus fills us to the brim. So now, given that promise of God that we receive in Jesus as our Savior, let me ask you again, is your life full? As a believer in Christ, you should be answering, yes, it is full, no doubt. But you know, the problem is even though our lives are full in Christ, just as God promises, it doesn't always seem that way, does it? In fact, sometimes it seems like our lives are full of problems, not God's blessings given us in Christ. Well, when that happens, what should be done? Well, maybe that's the time for us to remember that our fullness in life, it doesn't come from within. In other words, it's not something we do or make possible or make happen. Our fullness comes from outside of us in Christ. And that remains a reality in our lives, no matter how we might think or how we might feel inside. Let me explain what I mean by that with a little picture. Let's say it's Christmas time, and unfortunately, you've got a really, really bad cold, okay? And you've just been given a present from under the tree that you've unwrapped, and it's a beautiful present. In fact, it's what you were hoping the most that you would get for Christmas this year. At that time, when you open that present because you got this bad cold, you might not really feel that much Christmas joy or that your life has been blessed at the present as you trudge back to your room, sneezing and coughing and trying to get another nap. But even though you're sick and you don't feel like your life is blessed that day, it still is, because you still got the present. You have something that you didn't have before. And I presume that once you get over your cold and that's gone, then your joy will catch up to the present you've already been given. Well, so it goes with us in Christ. Our failing human emotions and feelings don't always keep up with Jesus and the fullness of what he's doing and giving us in our life. But as we continue to grow in our knowledge of Christ and better appreciate all that Jesus has done for us as our Savior and all that he's doing for us now as our risen, living Lord, what happens? Sooner or later, our emotions kind of catch up. They catch up to the gifts that Jesus has already given us. And when that happens, we do truly feel that sense of fullness, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what a wonderful fullness of life that is, which is ours in Christ. When guilt or shame hangs over your head like a black cloud, making you think that your life is anything but full? Well, here again, the reassuring words of God's full forgiveness given you in Christ, which takes your guilt and your shame away. And let those words show you again how full your life in Christ really is. When others in the world don't like you and put you down or make fun of you at work or school, hear the promise of God's love given you in Christ, which declares that no matter what others might say or think about you, God loves you fully and completely in Christ, from the top of your head to the bottom of your toes, from the surface of your skin to the depths of your soul. And let those words show you again how full your life in Christ really is. When temptations are looming large in front of you, remember the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And as you trust in Jesus as your Savior, that fullness of God dwells in you too. Which means when you face those temptations, you are never facing those temptations alone, but facing them with God's help with you. And let those words show you again how full your life really is in Christ, even in the midst of temptations. And when your job becomes nothing but one boring day after another, and you're feeling an empty lack of fulfillment inside, guess what? You don't need to find a new job to get your sense of fulfillment back. Actually, chasing fulfillment that way will only lead to disappointment again and again. No, when you're feeling bored at your job, maybe the real solution is to look to Jesus at times like that. Again, in whom the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And that fullness has been given to you. Jesus enables you to look at your job, even if it might seem boring from day to day, and see something more there than just another routine day. Jesus enables us to see in our jobs the hands of a loving God who has provided us with a means of making a living, so that we can pay the bills and buy food to put on the table and have all of our physical needs supplied. Which means, no matter what, even when we are feeling completely empty inside, In reality, in Christ Jesus, our lives still are and will always be full. Amen. And now, may the peace of a Savior who comes, not just to forgive your sins, but comes to give us life and that we might have life to the full, be that which guards and keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, shall we close our meditation as we confess the wonder and goodness of God? And as we do this, we're not just remembering things about God, we're remembering about the fullness of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's confess our faith together as we say, Lord Jesus, may your light shine in our lives today and forever. May your truth be our declaration of faith. For we believe that you are the only Son of the Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth. You came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, and became man, to live among us and save us from our sins. You died and rose again, and now you live and reign on high with the Father. We look with great anticipation to your coming again, because we know you will take us and all believers home to live with you forever in your kingdom. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may this truth be our heartfelt declaration today and every day of our lives. And may this truth be evident in our lives and in the life of the church and all we say and do. This we believe and declare. Amen. It is so. Now to the fullness of God that's ours in Christ, we lay our offerings as in response and thanks to all that God has done. Shall we stand as we join together in prayer? For our prayer today, we're going to be doing a responsive Lord's Prayer, where we say a little piece of the Lord's Prayer, think a little bit about that, because as Jesus teaches us to pray that prayer, he's also at the same time opening our eyes again to see the fullness of God that's been given us in Christ. So we better know it and appreciate it. So let's join together in prayer. We pray. Our Father, like an earthly Father, but far, far more loving, who art in heaven, and also with us, close as a dear friend, hallowed be thy name. We honor and praise your holy name. Thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus, live in our hearts and in the hearts of all people. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us strength to do your perfect will as it is done by the saints and angels in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. In your wisdom, fill each day with the things we need for life. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Not that your forgiveness depends on our forgiveness, but because your forgiveness makes us forgiving. And lead us not into temptation. Give us strength to resist, but deliver us from evil, as by your death and resurrection you have delivered us from eternal death, so also deliver us from every evil of the devil, the world, and our flesh. For thine is the kingdom, all of heaven, all of earth, all of life, and the power, greater than anything we can know, and the glory and the praise and the honor forever and ever, for all time. Amen. It shall be so. Lord, as we lift our needs to you in prayer, trusting in Jesus as our Savior, we also remember that at every time and in every place, we should give thanks to you for everything, Lord. But especially, we thank you for the gift of your only begotten Son, Jesus, our Savior, whom you sent into the world to do that which was needed, to forgive our sins and draw us back to live in fellowship with you and under your love forever and ever. Having done that, Lord, with all the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and singing. Holy, holy, holy. And you may be seated. We prepared to receive the Lord's Supper, and as you may remember, one time Jesus took a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, little bits and pieces that were torn off and given to each person, and yet as those people left, they didn't leave hungry. They left filled to the brim, fully satisfied. Well, here in this meal, we receive just a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine. It's not going to fill our belly. But as we remember and celebrate that in this meal, Jesus places his body and blood that was shed for us on the cross, we are filled in our souls again, reminded of the fullness of life that we have in Christ. And so our Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, "Drink from it, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we continue with our hymn of assurance.
Thank you.
Having received our Lord's meal, let's close it with our hymn of thanks. We go then to live our lives this week in the fullness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that fullness of God's blessings upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We close with our final hymn.